See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Great stuff. Another advantage of being late is getting your own special row of seats put out at the back for you, and you can watch all the kids dancing. I know you missed that when I'm down the front, but it was great to see the kids dancing away this morning as well. It's fantastic. Guys, I've got a long passage to preach on. I didn't realize it was a long passage to preach on when I prepped my sermon. So I'm going to summarize the passage and preach a bit of prepped, probably, is what I'm going to do. Before we do that, I just want to say thanks to Andy for his word last Sunday. Really encouraging word, mate, and we're very grateful for that. That we're to be rooted in Christ, that we're to be growing in Christ, and the fruit of that is going to be just thankfulness. So I thought it was a really helpful picture. And I don't know if you guys were as stirred as I was. I found it just a really helpful and challenging thought. But here's the problem. It's not quite that simple, is it? Stuff happens. It gets complicated. It gets messy. It feels sometimes like everything in life is set against us living the life of God that we deep down want to live. A lot of you guys who've been on the journey of following Jesus for a long time will know exactly what I'm on about. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, well, maybe you're considering putting your faith in Christ and that would be a good thing for you to do. Well, let me tell you, it would be a fantastic thing for you to do, but it doesn't guarantee you an easy life. There will be challenges, there will be struggles, and unfortunately, Andy's message last week wasn't the end of the book of Colossians, because it wasn't quite as simple as that. It's like, be rooted, grow, and be thankful. Like, carry on. The very next verse tells us that it isn't quite that simple. So Margaret read that passage for us. Now, I meant to be finishing off the whole of chapter 2 today, but next week, chapter 3 will be started on. I'm going to summarize the rest of the passage to you and explain to you three areas where it's really important to dig your heels in as a Christian and say no to some stuff. Now, I don't like it when my kids say no to me. It's like, no. There could be a real stubborn rebellion about it. But sometimes it's really good to say no to stuff, especially when that stuff is seeking to pull you away from living for God. So three things that basically sum up the rest of this chapter that we see from Paul's lips to the church in Colossae, three do nots. Now, we often think that Christianity is all about, oh, do this and don't do that. It's rules and regulations. No, it's not. It's about grace. But sometimes the do nots are really helpful. So these are the three do nots. I'll sum them up for you. Verse 8, do not let anybody lock you down. Okay, simple enough. Verse 16, number 2, do not let anybody put you down. And then just a little bit later on, in verse 18, do not let anybody take you out of the game. Don't let anyone lock you down, put you down, or take you out of the game. There are people, there are forces at work. I mean, you might not realize this, guys, especially if you're new to this whole, like, God thing. But to be born again as a Christian is to be birthed on a battlefield. And there's a war going on. It's not just people. In fact, Paul said in one of his other letters, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. There are forces at work trying to discredit, dishonor the name of Jesus in our world. And Satan doesn't give a stuff about us when we're not living for Jesus. We give him nothing to worry about at all. But the minute a man or woman puts their faith in Jesus Christ and says, I want to live for him, do not be surprised if all of a sudden it feels like somebody has cranked up the heat and all of a sudden, like, you know, spiritual bullets are whizzing past your ears and you're taking hits and life feels stressful and hectic and chaotic. That's normal Christianity. If life doesn't feel like that, you're probably still in the barracks somewhere and you haven't strapped your boots on. But as soon as you put your boots on for Jesus, it gets wild out there. Is that true? You guys have been Christians for a while? Absolutely. So, verse 8 to 15 is where we're going to camp. We may allude to the rest of the passage later, but this is Paul saying, listen, I want you rooted, and I want you growing, and I want you producing fruit like thankfulness, but there's a couple of things I need to make you aware of so that you don't end up getting, like, you know, taken out of the game well before your time. Number one, and this is the main text we're going to look at tonight, is don't let anybody lock you up, lock you down. Literally, listen to verse 8. After the fruity Thanksgiving bit, in verse 7, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He says, you want to grow? You want to be fruitful? You see to it. Don't pray the prayer, God, you've got to protect me. Yes, he has got to protect us, guys, and we do need to throw ourselves on him daily. But we've got a responsibility. When someone says, see to it, do this, do that, then that's a responsibility for us. We've got to see to it that we don't become POWs in this war, prisoners of war. We've got to see to it that nobody can take us captive. That's strong language to be taken captive, isn't it? You might think, well, I don't feel that anyone's going to actually physically take me captive. Maybe not, but spiritually, we can, even as Christians, walk this world in chains that stop Jesus fulfilling his purposes in our lives. And see to it that no one shackles you. See to it that no one can do that to you. Well, how do they take you captive? What's their technique? Well, by philosophy and empty deceit. By telling you, listen, that Jesus thing, that's all right, but I got a better idea. I've got a better way. Try this. Think about this new way. There's people getting taken out of the game all around us, guys, both within the church and without. They're being told, listen, that Jesus, that Bible, that Christianity, it's old. It's archaic. It's just people trying to rule you and control you, trying to manipulate you. Be free. Be your own God. Be your own boss. Follow your own desires. Become an atheist. Sack all that God nonsense. Somebody that's very dear to us as a church just a few months ago is no longer coming to church because he's found his freedom, apparently, in atheism. And for us, for the guys who've been spending a lot of time with our brother, it's heartbreaking to see somebody getting taken out of the game like that. He has literally been taken captive by empty deceit and philosophy, where the wisdom of the world has been presented as wiser than God himself, and he's gone for it. Guys, this world can offer us nothing greater than Jesus. That's kind of like the theme of the whole talk this morning. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. You need nothing else apart from Jesus. To go for anything else other than Jesus is to ultimately condemn yourself to a life in shackles. Because only the truth will set you free. And that truth is Jesus and is in Jesus and is spoken by Jesus. He is the truth that sets us free. I did give Caleb a heads up this morning. I was going to use this illustration, and I'm going to just chuck it on him now because it's a fantastic picture of this opening verse. Remember when Caleb and Crystal first came to the UK? Still used to the American way, you know, sort of thing. And Caleb had probably been to McDonald's with us once, and he must have clocked that I had this little voucher thing you could put across the counter and get a free cup of coffee. And so I remember literally sat exactly where Caleb's sitting now. I love the beauty of this image. I was sat exactly there, and Caleb came in for setup before anyone else was here, just me and him in the room. And he goes, "Hey," and he just chucks this little card on the table for me like that. And I pick it up, and it's one of those little drinks things off the McDonald's cups to get a free coffee. I was like, "Oh, buzzing," because obviously I'm addicted. And so I picked it. I was like, "There's no stickers on it, bro." Do you know what I mean? It was. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. I was like, yeah, no! It was kind of like that emotion that quickly. And he was like, what? Because in America, there's free refills all the time. They just do it for fun in America, you know, apart from gasoline. But apart from that, it's free refills on everything. And so like, I was like, you didn't even give me the free sticker that you got on the cup. Do you know what I mean? I didn't even get, like, you know, just the one to get you started. And so he gave me this card, which he thought was promising me a cup of coffee. But if I took out to the restaurant, they were just going to go, you got to buy six more cups, bruv. And maybe we'll give you a free one. And I use that illustration. I love, and Caleb has since been, you know, become worldly wise in the ways of the McDonald's card. And we thank God for that growth in his personal journey. But here's the thing. It's an amazing picture of what the world wants to do to Christians. It says, here you go. Take this. It promises you more than Jesus. but it ain't got no stickers, bruv. It's gone, you can't cash it in. You might think, oh yeah, wow, brilliant, I got this free thing. But it ain't gonna satisfy you, because it ain't got no stickers. Atheism's got no stickers. Other religions have got no stickers. False forms of Christianity, because it's within the church, not just without the church, that promise you much and fail to deliver, they ain't got no stickers. Only Jesus can give you what he promises. And church, we are passionate as your leaders in this church. We are passionate that you don't just say, I prayed a prayer and became a Christian, and that so that you're on the glory train and you know you'll get there in the end. We are passionate that you don't live life shackled. We are passionate that you live life in the freedom that Christ has got for you, and that you don't have to fall for the schemes of the enemy and the ways of the world that want to pull you away from Jesus. I can't promise you an easy life. I can't promise you the things that they promise you, albeit falsely. But I can promise you this. Christ is all you need. Nothing else has got the stickers. Nothing else will deliver. And Paul is saying to his people, listen, in Colossae, I want you to grow. I want you to be rooted. I want you to grow. I want you to be fruitful. But only Christ is going to make that possible. See to it. Like, see to it says to me that if people are going to come and try and take me prisoner, it's game on. You don't put a pair of swimming trunks and armbands on for that kind of situation. It's combat boots and a rifle. Do you know what I mean? We have to fight. It's the good fight of faith, guys. We see to it that nobody can take us captive. And the rest of this passage is just a beautiful unpacking of why Christ is all we need. And as I read it this morning, I got overwhelmed by emotion. As once again, do you remember a while back I pointed out, I think it was in the opening, chapter, all the in hymns and in Christ that they were, and it's telling us about how awesome he is. Well, once again, he says to it, don't let anybody take you captive. And the last few words in this verse 8 are so significant. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's the key. If it's not according to Christ, it's slavery. If it's not according to Jesus, forget it. It might look good, smell good, sound good. Everybody might be raving about it right now, but if it's not Christ, it will enslave you. It will enslave you. And this passage is just beautifully says, and why would you want anyone other than Jesus anyway? So perhaps this morning you're here and you're rocking in your Christian walk right now, buzzing. Let's have a coffee later. Teach me your skills, ninja. That'd be great. Maybe you're actually rocking a little bit. Maybe you feel completely, like you've been driving on fumes for a while. Whatever your state this morning, maybe you don't even know Jesus yet. And you're thinking, well, why should I follow Jesus? For all of you and for me, we need these words. Because these words are compelling. These words tell us that if you're in Jesus, if you've got Jesus, stay there. Stay. And the way that you don't allow yourself to be taken captive is quite simply this. Like Tuvi said last week, stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Oh, it's the same sermon, Di. Yeah, but different accent. Do you know what I mean? We're coming up from all angles, from both sides of the bridge. Boom! Stick with Jesus. Can I have your permission, please, to get excited about the gospel? Permission granted? Amen. Lord, I want to pray right now that the words of your gospel, not my words, not my excitement, not my natural tendency to just get excited about anything, Lord, but your Holy Spirit would burst out of the words of this letter right now and do some serious gospel good work in our lives, man. Just do some stuff in our lives, Lord, I pray. May it impact us. Lord, maybe not just nod our heads and assent to the fact that Christ is all. Maybe leave this room just determined to settle for nothing other than Christ alone. In Jesus' name, for his glory in our lives and in our valley and in this messed up world. Amen. All right, here we go. So, don't let no one take you captive. Why is that then, Paul? All right then. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Come on, like that's a fat sentence right there. That's chunky. I mean, that is just bloated with blessing and in it. Well, you're about to die. All right, let me explain. Don't go after anything which isn't according to Christ, because in Christ you've got everything that is God. The fullness of God dwells bodily in that in a body of that carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus, born at Christmas, died at Easter, buried, raised again. In that Jesus, you have the fullness of God. He's not like a kind of a byproduct of God. He's not sub-God. He is God. Everything that makes God, God, is in Christ. You don't need to go anywhere else to find everything that you need in Christ. He hasn't got, you know, like perhaps you might see a soldier can carry a certain amount of stuff, but like all the main stuff is in the HQ. So the soldier can give you a little bit, but you get more at the HQ. The soldier, you know, has got something that represents the HQ, but the HQ has got more of that. No, Jesus Christ is God. The fullness of God is in Christ. He hasn't got sub anything. He is full, packed with his mercy and his power and his grace and his truth and his goodness and his kindness and all the things that we love about our God. We find them in Jesus, in absolute full to the max measure. He's not stripped down at all. He's not been relegated at all. He is God, and everything about God is in him. So don't go after other stuff that's not him. I don't care how persuasive they are. I don't care what it offers. Even if it's all the money in the world, it's still infinitely less than Christ alone. Because in him, the whole fullness, not just the fullness, the whole fullness. Do you know what I mean? I don't even know if it's a word or a phrase. The whole fullness of deity, that is the godness, dwells bodily. So Jesus Christ is just full to the max, packed God. And you have been filled in him. Like, what else is there to be filled with? If the God of the universe, who upholds everything, who is utterly self-sufficient and self-sustaining, who needs for nothing, has filled us. Like last night, I had a big, tasty, large meal at McDonald's after a little hospital trip with Anastasia. That's another story. And I came home, and I was a little bit bloated, because big tasties are significantly bigger than a Big Mac. Put that out there. And like then Michelle came home and cooked me a chili con carne and smothered the thing in cheese. Awesome. So I had to eat it all. And I was like, I could hardly move. It's like I physically couldn't get anything else in. In fact, for about a quarter of an hour after tea, I said to Michelle, I don't normally do this, but I got to go and lie on the sofa. And if any of you kids even think about jumping on me, watch what happens. And Michelle got a forklift truck and put me on the sofa. And obviously Ezra came and jumped on me because he thought it was funny. But like, I wasn't having it, like, because literally, I couldn't have fitted anything else in. I was full to the max. Fortunately, that passed. Hang on, that's the wrong word. That was a Freudian slip. I wasn't what I meant to say, but man, that's a good line. But fortunately, that moment elapsed and I felt a bit freer by the evening. Dear, dear. There we go. It did pass, that's another story. But fortunately, I was able to move again. But here's the point. For that quarter of an hour, I couldn't have got anything else in. Physically, I had a yogurt waiting on a table, small yogurt. Guys, when you're filled with him in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily, why would you want to get anything else in? We have all that we need, more than enough, in Jesus. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. In other words, if any ruler, if any spiritual leader, if any guru says to you, no, don't do Jesus, do this, well, you've been filled with the one who is the head of all that, who is the chief of all that, who is greater than all leaders, be they spiritual, worldly, whatever. Why would we want anything other than Jesus? Guys, have you been filled? Do you feel full of Christ? Do you feel full of his spirit? Do you feel fit to burst? Because if you don't go run into the junk food of the world to try and fill the appetite. Come back to Christ and feast on his goodness. Because only Christ can satisfy. He is the bread of life. You want for nothing when you're filled with him. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you don't know, we want to pray for you because we want you to know that you've got all of God available to you, in you, working in you, empowering you. When you've tasted the best, everything else is just junk food. And yet we surprisingly allow ourselves to go after that stuff, don't we? We're too easily, I'm with you, I'm not dissing you, like I'm talking to myself as well. We're so easily seduced by the junk food of the world. Or just a little nibble of that, a little bit of that, just add that into the recipe as well. Don't do it. Just be filled with him in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. Next point. So, first two reasons, in case you're making notes. I know it's dangerous trying to make notes of me. Your notepad looks like it's just gone off on a mad one or something, but first thing, right? Don't let anyone, like, you know, lock you up because Christ is all and because you've been filled. It's the third one. Because you've been set apart. Listen to this, verse 11. In him, note all the in hims. If you lose the in hims, you lose all of this. It's in him or nothing. In him, also, you were circumcised. Oof. Why do I get that passage? You know what I mean? I get the penal passage. It's a nightmare, but there we go. I got to explain what this means. In him, also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh. Woo! For some of you guys who are getting a little bit like, whoa, hang on, what's going on there, Di? You know, are you going Old Testament on us? No. I'm going to explain to you what circumcision's all about. There are hygienic reasons for it. I'm not going down that path. There are biblical reasons for it. In the Old Testament, now God in his wisdom, I'm quite glad to thank God for the New Testament, all my brothers said amen. But in the Old Testament, it was God's way of saying to the men of Israel, his people, this is the sign that you've been set apart for me and for my glory, for my purposes. That's the sign. I thank God for the New Covenant, I really do. But in the Old Covenant, that's what it was. It was eighth day, tears. But that was a sign. If you don't know what circumcision is, I probably should tell you. It was the chopping off of the foreskin. If you don't know what the foreskin is, Google it, but carefully. Okay. Actually, don't Google it. Never Google that. Thank you for my co-elder over there who's just covering my back. Basically, yeah. All right, you're with me. I don't want to get caught up in the physical side of it. I want to get caught up in the spiritual significance of it. It says we are his people. That's what it says. So the reason that we shouldn't want to go running after things of the world is because we are his people. Thank God we don't need to be circumcised in the same way as they were circumcised, but through putting our faith in Christ and coming to him and passing through the waters of baptism, we are making that statement, we are set apart for him. We are his people. And if he is our God, why would you want to go running after any other gods? Why would you want to be set apart for anything or anyone else? Question for you, has Christ got all of you right now? Like, are you living like you're set apart? Not this morning, when we're all singing and having a good one, having a jolly in the name of Jesus. But through the week, when things are hard, when you're stressed, which is you alone with your thoughts and you alone with your dreams, maybe you alone with your broken heart, has he got all of you? Are you set apart? Because that's why he saved us. He didn't bleed and die on a cross for us to live a substandard Christian existence of just like apathy and just constant rebellion. He shed blood for us, guys. We could be his people. People of light in a dark world. People of love in a hateful world. People of hope in a hopeless world. People that look like him. That's what this passage means. Don't go running after, other things. Don't go settling for anything less than Jesus. If you've been set apart for him, you live set apart. You shine for your God. Be proud, in the right sense of the word, of your Savior, what he's done for you. Is that where you're at this morning? This next one. Don't let anybody take you captive because you've been made alive. Verses 12 and 13, listen to this. Having been buried with him in baptism, this is the New Testament picture of what verse 11 is alluding to. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There seems to be a real passion for zombie movies at the moment. Have you noticed that? Zombie movies and zombie computer games, they're everywhere, man. Honestly, zombies, ooh. It's just it's a new fad. I don't know why, but they're out there. And I know a lot of you guys who are regular in Hill City, me and Jim, you say this all the time, but it's true. If you're not in Christ, you are a zombie. You are spiritually dead. You walk with a dead heart. And if you are a Christian, you used to be a zombie. Either way, we can all relate to the Z word. Okay? But Paul is saying, that old way, that way where we're spiritually dead inside, that life when you're existing, but you're not living, where you're doing stuff, there's a spiritual reality that just isn't there for you right now. That's what it means to be separated from God. And either that's where you are or where you were. Ephesians 2 is clear on that. But Paul says, why would you want to carry on living that zombie life, that dead life, that old way of life, when you've been raised? I'm so glad you guys sang that song, the Hillsong song, which is all about, I will rise. That's what it means. We have been raised in newness of life because of what Christ has done for us. Let me read it to you again. Having been buried with him. Like the picture, the baptism, this isn't what happens at baptism. This is what baptism pictures. But when you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I'm on my knees. I am broken. I am guilty. I've got nothing but my deadness and my lostness and my sin. But I come to you in faith that you love me and that you died for me and that you rose again. And I put my faith and my confidence in your good works and not mine, in your power, not my own. I come to you to save me. Please save me. It literally is as if the old you was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And the husk of your old way of life is buried in the ground, in the grave with Jesus. And the new you has left the sin and the brokenness and the shame and the guilt in the grave where Jesus once was, but where he rose victoriously. So we now have a new existence, a new life as people of God. That's why we do baptisms, because it shows the world it doesn't have to be this bleak. It doesn't have to be this dead. God still saves people. God still changes people. Transformation is available. That's what Jesus did. But guys, if we really, by being baptized and by coming to him and saying, listen, I'm dead to the old me. I don't want to do that no more. I want to live the new life for you. Why would we allow anybody to take us captive again? Let me tell you where the elemental spirits and the powers at work in this world that want to drag you when they take you captive. They want to take you all the way back. They want to put you in the same situation, suffering from the same guilt trips as you struggle with the same sins, and you feel that greater weight of condemnation because you now have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But you've gone back to the pig's swill again. That's what the forces of this world want to do. And that's why Paul is saying, don't you see to it that no matter what happens, you don't go back down there, because that's not you anymore. Listen, stand at the foot of the cross again this morning and see who you used to be on that cross, nailed with Jesus. All the sin, all the shame, all the guilt, all that brokenness, he took it from you there. Why go back to it? Why go back to it? And yet we're so easily seduced back to that stuff, aren't we? I love the past tense of this. You who were dead. I was dead. I've never been more alive. I didn't know I was dead when I was dead, but now I know I'm alive. I know how dead I was. Man, I was dead. I couldn't do the right. I mean, even if it looked like I was doing the right thing, it was for the wrong motives. It was for my glory. Check out what a great person I am. Spiritually dead. And me and Jim, we've got a bit of a thing going on. You need to help us settle this at some point, over coffee maybe, which is the best hymn ever written. I think it's When Peace Like a River. And I know you all agree with that. But my brother James thinks it's And Can It Be. Yeah. We'll do a clap on it later, all right? But so I was saying... Yeah, sing off. No, please not this morning, man. No, that could get emotional on all sorts of levels. So, like, My favorite verse in When Peace Like a River, which we'll come to in a minute probably, is My Sin or the Bliss of This Glorious Thought. That verse, yeah, that verse. Well, I'll sing it for you in a minute. Whatever. And Jim's favorite verse in And Can It Be is what this is all about. Jim, come and tell us the lyrics, man. I'll do it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's where we all were before Christ came and found us. Imprisoned, fast bound, shackled. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I still don't really understand that one, but it just sounds cool, doesn't it? It's almost like God went, and it's like, looked at you, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, not just from sleep, but from death. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains didn't get tighter. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Awesome, yeah? That's why it's the second best hymn ever written. But that's what this is about. We've been raised, brother, sister in Christ. You have been raised by the Savior, a new man, a new woman. Don't let anybody drag you back to that stuff. Don't let anybody drag you back or drag you away by promising you something more than what Jesus can give and what Jesus has done. Because spiritual resurrection that is eternal, it don't get no better than that. I want to say this with respect because I know that for some of you, this actually might be this might be something which you've been involved in or you've seen this, I don't know, but I have to say this because of what I'm talking about. There's nothing more depressing than an atheist funeral. Let's get real here. A funeral where there is no hope, no sense that there's anything more. If they had a good innings, great. If they had a bad innings, bummer. Guys, we've been raised to eternal life by Jesus Christ. Don't let anything or anyone drag you down any other path apart from the path which is Christ. That's number four. Gets better. This is my hymn verse now, right? Don't let anybody take you captive because you've been forgiven. Look at it. There you go, verse 14. So you who were dead, this is verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins, the things you've done wrong, we've all done it. Don't argue because you have. And so have I. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Oh, what's that word again? God made alive, that's our word, see, we've been raised, together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Like, he forgives every single trace of sin and shame and everything that we've done wrong. He forgives all of it. How does he do that? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal commands. I know some of you have got a list. For some of you, it's a short list. It's just one thing. For others, it's a long list. Others of you, by God's grace, you now realize that the list has been nailed to the cross. But some of you this morning, when I say, what is your catalogue? What is your shame? What condemns you? When you hear it preached, it pricks you. When you see something on the telly and it reminds you, or you hear a soundtrack, or you see that person, or you see a status on Facebook and it floods back, what is that thing or those things that say to you, no matter how you're feeling, no matter how you're convincing yourself that you're better than you are, we both know that this is who you really are. You are guilty. You are dirty. You are unforgiven. And here's the lie. You're unforgivable. Guys, that's a lie. We have a God who loves to forgive. He doesn't do it grudgingly, and he doesn't do it slowly. He does it gladly, he does it immediately, and he does it because he loves you. Because he loves you. One of the hardest things for me as a pastor, and as a Christian who's just got mates like, is seeing brothers and sisters still beating themselves up because of things that they've done in the past. When Christ took the beating in their place on the cross. Guys, it's not ours to bear anymore if we've come to Christ. Let me say that again. It's not ours to bear anymore if we've come to Christ. The rage that you feel towards yourself when you think about that stuff is the same rage that Christ took in your place as he drank deep the cup of God's wrath on the cross. The rage of the holiness of God against sin was utterly absorbed in Christ so that we don't have to rage against ourselves anymore. He stills the storm in your heart. He takes away the guilt. He removes all trace of shame. And he says, you're forgiven fully, freely, forever. So when Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you, that's not like a nice idea to keep us going. It's a spiritual truth to bring us joy. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that that's what Christ achieved on the cross in your place? Do you believe that your sin is the one that was unforgivable? Because I want to say to you, if you think that your sin is worse, is too bad for God to forgive, I want to say to you, you're making yourself more powerful than God himself. Oh, but my sin is stronger than God's grace. No. You're having a laugh. His grace is sufficient. His love knows no bounds. His forgiveness is absolute. This morning, maybe you just need to remember how forgiven you are. To go to them verses that tell you how forgiven you are. I share my favorite ones all the time because still I can't believe that God forgave me. But he has forgiven me completely. I think the most liberating place you can come to as a Christian is realizing that there's nothing left to pay. You might come to God and say, well, God, like, I turn to you, I come to you, but I kind of know I kind of owe you everything now, so I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to make it count so that I will continue to receive your forgiveness. You don't come to God like that. He's canceled the debt. Like, in one moment, in one fell swoop on the cross, everything, all of your sin, past, present, future. You guys are a bunch of sinners. You haven't done this stuff you've done, you haven't done yet. Jesus died for it as well. It's not a case of, well, I did all this stuff before I became a Christian. I believe he forgave me for that. But now since I've been a Christian, I keep doing this same stuff and some other stuff. Surely God's sick of me now, right? Is that true? No. His grace is that rich. His love is that ferocious. And his mercy is that huge. He will still forgive. He knew every day of your life when you hung on that cross. And he died for every single thing, every single thought, every single word, every single deed, so that you or I can know freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. It's interesting, though. Those moments where I've strayed off the path as a Christian. You know, have you guys ever had those days? You don't walk with Jesus? It's mad how quick the guilt comes back, isn't it? It's mad how quickly you remember, and Satan's like, ah, you done that, didn't you? Because if you're not in him, if you're not walking with him, if you're not, you know, it doesn't mean I am guilty, because I'm not. But I don't feel as close to Jesus, and if I'm not as secure in his forgiveness and his grace, that's what it means to see to it that no one can take you captive. It just means stick with Jesus. Because when I stick with Jesus, I never feel more forgiven. When every day his cross captivates my mind, it captivates my heart, and it just shows me the extent of his love and his grace, the enemy ain't got nothing to say to me. So shut up. Yeah, but you did. Yeah, I know. It's nailed. See? Buried, it's dead. That's not me anymore. That's the old me. This is the new me, the resurrected me. I'm not going down any other path than the path which says Christ. And brothers, sisters, I want to encourage you to take exactly the same route. Finally, don't let anyone take you captive because your enemy has been disarmed and publicly shamed. Verse 15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's not like the Pharisees and Sadducees. That would have been interesting, putting them to open shame. But it is the religious systems that they represented. But it is the spiritual forces at work in this world. Jesus disarmed them and he put them to open shame by triumphing over... Sorry, the Father did that by triumphing over them in Christ through the cross. Those two words are really significant. Disarmed and put to shame. going to tell me two things about what Christ has done for us on that cross. He has disarmed. He has broken the power that says to us, this is how life has to be. All Satan has got is words to persuade you. All Satan has got is reminding you of stuff and saying things to you, but by coming to Christ and putting your faith in his finished work on the cross, by his burial and his resurrection, it's literally like, have you seen that sculpture thing outside of the UN building, of that gun with like, it's tied in a knot? Seen that? So it's like a gun, and then the thingy of the gun, what's that called, Jim? The barrel of the gun, like it's tied in a knot. Like literally, that's what Jesus has done. Satan points one of them at your head and goes, I know what you did. So pull the trigger, bruv. Ain't going to fire. Because Jesus disarmed. He's disarmed that which would condemn you. The enemy has nothing to say to you, which Christ hasn't already unequivocally and fully and finally silenced at the cross. And similarly, the cross was the most shameful way to die. The Romans really did a good job of creating the most brutal and barbaric way of execution. And the whole point of the cross was to public, not just to kill, and not just to drag it out a long time, but to publicly humiliate that the man or woman who was crucified, normally a man. They didn't like crucifying women because it was so brutal. And it was to publicly humiliate them and to shame them. Often we see pictures of the cross as being up there, elevated, and the guy was up there. More often than not, the cross was face height. So you could walk past and spit in their face and they couldn't do anything back at you. People would just like go and mock them and taunt them as they hung there, suffering, bleeding, dying on a cross. And it looked like the Son of God was being openly humiliated for the world to see as his naked, bloody corpse was hanging there on that cross. But what I love about the gospel, guys, is we have a God who can take what looks like a lost situation, a deadly situation, a situation with no hope and no way out, and not only create a way out, but actually use it to completely turn the tables and to bring victory where defeat seemed imminent, to literally snatch victory out of the jaws of death. And as Christ hung there, being humanly speaking, humiliated, shamed, bleeding, dying. As he died, as he bled for your sins and my sins, as he fulfilled the will of the Father, as he drank deep the cup of the Father's wrath, and as he fulfilled the purposes of God, what he was doing was disarming Satan, and his humiliation was momentary, but Satan's humiliation was complete. He exposed the devil and sin and death for all that they are, defeated once and for all, unequivocally in Christ. Guys, don't be scared of Satan in the wrong sense of the word. Yeah, he is on the earth. He is trying to pull people down. He is trying to distract us away. But guys, he's defeated by Christ. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because the lion looks scary, but then when he smiles at you, you ain't got no teeth left. Because Jesus ripped them out of the cross. He can't do anything to you, guys. He can only persuade you. But Christ has finished him. He ended it on that cross. I'm definitely not doing the rest of the passage. That's kind of my last point. I just want to run through it again. We're going to take communion and celebrate. As I run through these points, I want to ask each of you to search your hearts and ask yourself this question. Where are you at with Jesus right now? Some of you here don't know him yet. You need to put your faith in him. He loves you. He loves you. He gave his life to show you how much he loves you. No one loves you more than that. He died for all your sins. He's not waiting for you to fix your life and to clean yourself up. He is waiting for you to come with all your stinking mess and say, let me love on you, forgive you, and change you for my glory. Some of you guys, you've been doing the Christian thing for a while, and you know how to pull off a good Sunday morning, so you smile at me, and I'm like, yeah, so, you know, they're sorted, then good. That's not something to worry about, but you know. I'm not God, so I can't always tell if you're blagging me or not. But as you take communion this morning, don't blag God. You can't, by the way. Just be real with him. Lord, I feel like I have been pulled away. I feel like I am being challenged and stretched. And I don't feel the same security as I know I should have in you. And before you eat that bread and drink that juice, that wine, tell him you love him again. Thank him and reflect on how much he loves you. And you guys who are buzzing right now, Anyone who is genuinely buzzing out about Jesus, it's fine to be, yes, amen. Well, if you are, just tell him, Lord, I know that like the mountaintop's great. Just galvanize my heart this morning for when the next valley comes. I take the hits better. I show your face better. And I show the world what you're like better. If you don't know Christ this morning, turn to him. And if you want to turn to Christ, I would love to pray that with you afterwards. I'll just spend some time with you. I'll even leave that pig awful coffee for a while and spend as much time as you need. But it's literally just a case of saying, save me. Simple prayer, really. Are we having a song for the communion? Yeah, let's have a bit of song time. Let's not be POWs, guys. Let's be free, and let's be enjoying the grace that is ours in Christ. You in Christ? Let's celebrate that, whatever that means this morning. Amen.